chosen, and words that I trust we are not just merely uttering with our lips, but we are sincerely singing from our hearts. As I mentioned in the prayer, today is the first Sunday of the second half. First Sunday of July is always Youth Day. We don't especially remember that as an occasion to get the youth out for prayer, but we want to acknowledge that. First Sunday of the second half of the year is also what we often in the church will call a covenant renewal Sunday. The covenant service at the first Sunday of January, start of the year, not being ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to all of us. And then renewing that commitment, not just merely again through words, but sincerely through the surrender and the reconsecration of our hearts. I've had quite a break actually since the last time I preached. I know that because June is always a month that we have our camps and other activities. So I was just looking back, yep. After the first Sunday of last month, I spoke. Elder Ban Seng spoke the following week, Pentecost Sunday, which was very appropriate also for the adults care group, where on that session you were talking about the ascension 10 days earlier. Then after that, of course, we were at our camp. We had Dr. Tony Lim over here. Pastor Daniel Sam spoke on standing up and stepping out. Then actually at the end of the camp, the first Sunday we were scheduled for Joel to share. He had been the chairman for the camp and wanted him to wrap up. But because Pastor Josh was able to join us for the service, we gave the service to him. You recall what he said? One verse, Genesis 50 verse 20. Whatever man or whoever meant for evil, God means it for, what's the word? Wow, very charm. Whatever man or even the enemy may mean for evil, God means it for good. He is in control. He always will be. Then last Sunday, then we had Joel coming and just reminding us of our salvation, our righteousness in Christ, and also summarizing a bit of what was shared at the camp. And he reminded us, as the speaker said correctly, but in the proper context, we are to confess our righteousness, but only when our sins have been taken care of. Not like what prosperity and false teachers are telling you, confess righteousness only. Don't need to confess sins. Confess your righteousness, because your sins, past, present, future, all forgiven. Then why does God say in His Word, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Why does God say that the steps of good men, women are ordered by the Lord, but though He fall, we are still in the flesh. Penalty of sin is taken away, but the presence and the power of sin is what we grapple with. But we thank God, because of the righteousness of Christ, we stand victorious. Amen? So maybe instead of saying confessing your righteousness, I think a way to help us, as I was thinking through, is to say we celebrate our righteousness in Christ. We have every reason to celebrate the righteousness that we are undeserving of in Christ. But we walk as the Spirit leads us, no longer in the flesh, but by His Spirit. Take on the new man and not the old man. Let your thoughts be focused on things above and not things on the earth. And we strive on, we press on. But we stumble, we fall, we come to God in repentance, confession, for forgiveness, for restoration. And this series that we are doing right now in the book of Romans is addressing these thoughts that I've just shared. In fact, just for a bit of background, I think Cindy did a shorter worship service so that I can talk a bit more. You know, and many of you were surprised, right? Even Dr. Tony Lim said, "Wow, Pastor, you take risks, huh? You hardly know me and you invite me." I say, "In God, no risk, lah. He already taken care of all the risks. is the insurance cover, no worries about that. But as I said to you, I met him just one time at the MBS retreat, not Marina Bay Sands, but Malaysian Bible Seminary. Just had only one occasion with him, but I just felt he would bring a good word for the camp. And when I wrote to him and later handed the correspondence to Joel, you know, we decided on the spiritual transformation. But when I first saw the notes that he sent to Joel and to me, I said, this is so different from what I have in mind in terms of spiritual transformation. I think many of you are familiar with that thought. And you always go about looking from the biblical perspective, pursuing righteousness, pursuing holiness, all the spiritual stuff. And then he talks about what? Anthropology. He talks about social relationships. He talks about responsibilities. But he adds them all up to say that that's one part that perhaps in spiritual transformation or spiritual formation, we leave out. We concentrate like as if everything is so spiritual. And this is compartmentalized here and has no relation to your everyday life. So I thought that was very good. And some of my friends and other college lecturers, they were quite keen to know what and how he developed his theme. I say very different. I caught up with some of them. But I think more importantly, what we see is God is in control. Amen. Many of you at the end of the camp, in your testimonies, very heartfelt sharing, and you talk about how relatable the topics that were mentioned, the thoughts that were and the teachings that were given to us. And I think it's all such a blessing from God. So we are not going to continue with the book of Romans yet. We will do so next week. But in a sense, I think I guess correctly that when by the time we come to the camp, he would be have been where we are in the book of Romans. In fact, my first letter to him was, can you cover chapter 6, 7, and 8 in Romans, which is what we are right now in the midst. Okay, I'm just stirring your mind. Some of you, I think, say, Pastor, 你在说什么啊?在说什么啊? I don't know. Maybe check back my notes. I know where we are. But next week, we continue with chapter 7. And I'll leave it for next week. And I'll tell you why 6, 7, and 8 are so important and so helpful in the way it relates to how spiritual transformation is not just about topics of holiness and heavy-going theology, but in practical ways, how we deal with sin, how we deal with laws and the keeping of laws. But chapter 8, the exalted chapter, is how we have the Spirit of God as the guide. Amen? I don't know why I'm giving you instructions for next week's sermon when I'm speaking on something else, right? But I'm just trying to stir you. Today, I'm going to speak from this one verse. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Familiar verse, definitely. From the book of Philippians, very simple context. Book of Philippians, the theme is about joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The emphasis is joy of the Lord. Never mind your circumstance. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord gives you a different perspective. Paul, when he writes, even in the very beginning of the first chapter, he was saying that, look, I'm here in the prison. He was held as a prisoner. But he was rejoicing in the Lord. He was rejoicing in the opportunities given to him. And he says, I count it joy. Don't feel sorry for me that I'm now in the prison. You can't visit me, it's okay. God has a purpose. I'm having a wonderful testimony for Jesus, even in the prison cell. And then he ultimately, and in context, and I'll leave you to read from verses 19 to 26, he was telling how this verse ultimately epitomizes the Christian life. When have you often come across this verse? You come across it very often during wake or funeral services. Preachers will preach on that. This is a man who live by this verse. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And now the man is dead. I hope it's true. I'm not in any way trying to say, real or not, and all that. But you know that this is also a verse that very often is the epitaph right? The inscription on tombstone in the cemetery, or on the niches in the columbarium. A loved one passed away, maybe leftward. Put this on my tombstone if I'm going to be buried. Put me on the niche tablet if I'm going to be cremated and be kept my ash in the columbarium. And you know there are other verses. I fought a good fight, so on and so forth. But to say, put this for me at the end of my life, or even with loved ones wanting to put this verse for their loved ones who have died. Who decides? Who is the final judge? It has to be God himself, isn't it? God is the one who truly will know if while we are living, we have really been living for Christ. And that when we die, it is absolute gain. Actually, that's the gist of this message. And we're going to take it in the three parts that it is divided for us. But it was along the book that I was writing more than 10 years back, Faithful Followership, that when I was thinking of this verse and putting it in the introduction, I realized that the issue is not so much the instruction to understand concerning this verse. We'll look at it later. But it is the application. How do you really say that at the end of my life, I can, or at least I feel assured that when this verse is put on my tombstone or on the niche, on the tablet, on the niche, the epitaph, I feel okay with that. You know, not just loved ones trying to make my life bigger than it actually was. So how do you really live that? And this is a concept that I want to share with you on this Renewal Sunday before we move on to the next half of the year. How do you really learn to live this verse in practice? And I think you have to understand the principle of detached passion. Detached passion. Let me go on. I believe that detached passion, when you understand what it really means, is the key to living that purposeful and a fulfilling life. You have the verse, but not quite able to live it. Let's be honest. But I hope today, besides looking at this verse for the instruction, using detached passion as the guiding principle to apply it. I hope that really challenges you to say, yes, this is not just a verse that Paul could write for himself only. We are just copycats. We are nowhere close to his spirituality. But now I think I can understand this verse better, and I can strive in the spirit, not strive in my struggle, not strive with my empty tank, and that I can really live for Christ's sake. Really, there's no other way. There's no other way to live a purposeful life, a fulfilling life. It's not about your circumstances. Someone said, if only I was born into this family. Easy. Christian family, godly parents, wonderful environment. Really? You've heard, you've seen, even of people who serve the Lord in the ministry, pastors and other ministers, What tragedy can happen in the family? Their children not living the way they ought to. Oh no, don't just even talk about contemporary situations in the Bible. What about the high priest Eli? A priest, no less. And yet the two sons are called worthless sons, struck by God. Oh, Samuel would be a better example, Prophet Samuel. But the people acknowledge, accept Samuel. They were not going to accept the son as the one who takes over the leadership. So I'm just telling you that this is very much part and parcel of everyday life through the centuries. But let's not put ourselves in a situation where we say, if only my circumstances are better, I can do it. It doesn't matter. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know whether you caught it, but Cindy chose a song, I think the first time. Check with Chloe what's the title. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And the part says, one part that caught me was the part that says, all that's worthy of me, of worth of me, is what I have in my life onwards. It's like as if an invitation to salvation. You know, don't look at the past. The devil will remind you of our past. How bad we are. You sure or not? You're a Christian. Don't be a hypocrite, lah. Can see you through and all that. And we struggle with our guilt traps. We struggle with our self-condemnation. We struggle with the accusation of the enemy. See, we struggle with the sneering of fellow men, women, even family members who know us. Sad thing, isn't it? But in Christ, we struggle no more. In Christ, we say, yes, in Him, we are a new creation. What is worth of my life is whatever now that is ahead. Past is past. Can't cry over spilled milk, like we'll say. Can confess sins, of course, please. But don't have to look at the past. Behold, all things have become new. Amen? Why don't you just pause for a moment? I'll ask you to bow your heads and we just each pray a simple prayer and say, Lord, yes, today is a good day. Second half of this year, first Sunday service of the second half. A day church often we designate as covenant renewal day. We renew this covenant we view right now. Lord, we surrender our all. All that is in the past. We sang in the song. We pray that, Lord, there'll be no regrets. But that, Lord, what lies ahead for us that you have in your plans and in your perfect will, may we be found faithful to walk and live accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Let me just elaborate a bit more about this detached passion. Does it sound like a contradiction? Detached means you're far away, right? Passion means you're very close, right? I heard some talk about passion or a durian session coming up or whatever. Oh, passionate for durian. Oh, everybody want to go there. Passionate for this, passionate for that, whatever. Passion, and I'm using it in the general sense now. I'm not using it in the Good Friday, Holy Week sense, where the passion of Christ means his suffering and his ultimate death. So when you're passionate for something, what do you mean? You're very, very into it. Heart, body, soul, everything, mind, strength, you put everything in. You're so intensely engaged, so infused into it, so attached. But now I'm telling you to be leaving it as it's so detached from you. It's like a contradiction of terms, right? But maybe I hope this will explain what it is all about that I have in mind. I'm so passionate for Christ. I love Christ so much. I'm going about all about what I know about the Great Commission, sharing the gospel, living for Christ, being a testimony, being the light of the world. So I'm going about the business of Christ so passionately, so important. Wow, I'm a good model. Pastor should have me every week to come out and give testimony. But I'm at the same time, it's so unimportant. That's the contradiction. Why unimportant? Because the moment you and I faces death, nothing happens anymore. So this detached passion is to say to us that while we still have breath, while we are still truly living, it is all for Christ, for Christ's sake. I'm fully sold out. Yes, I will still be a responsible person, of course. I'll be a responsible parent, a responsible worker, a responsible boss or student, whatever. I go about my normal daily activities, routine, in a responsible way. But whatever may be my occupation, my preoccupation is with Christ. That's my passion. Wonderful. But I do it in such a way where at an instant, at a very moment when I got breath no more. That's it. I'm detached. I'm no more here. If suddenly I were to die right now and I say it by the grace mercy of God, the church will continue. God knows who are the people He has called, talked to, newly appointed superintendent and what have you. And you move on. Who is Pastor Neil? Who cares? Story was told of a man who came to a very veteran pastor, preacher, talk about his big dreams and everything. Okay? I want to do this, do that, do everything. It's all about me. Elder Bansay gave a different illustration where he writes everything, sign and say, I'm doing all these things. And he was giving it to Jesus, and Jesus turned it around, blank page, and said, just sign your name, I'll fill up. Okay, that's one version. But this version is this man coming to a veteran pastor. And then, do you know what a veteran pastor did? He brought him to the cemetery where great spiritual men and women were buried. He says, you all, look at all these names, all these people buried. Look at their names. Are you familiar with their names, right? You know who they are. Yeah. All these spiritual giants. Where are they now? Hey, boleh. No more already. Does the world continue? It continues. Has Christ returned? It hasn't returned. What is still a commission? Go preach the gospel. Idea is to say, it's not about you. It's not about me. And when we can fully surrender it all, and say it's not about me, we live a life of detached passion. On the one hand, it's all about me. God, you need me so much. God, I'm so passionate for you. God, I'm so faithful. God, I'm so talented. And at the same time, I say, no. I can just, disappear from the face of the world this very instant. Nothing matters. No more in my hands. Whether it concerns ministry, mission, concerns even family members and loved ones. Oh, that's getting very sticky, isn't it? That's getting very sensitive, isn't it? And that's why we want to build strong families. We want to build parents, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, where children are a heritage from the Lord. Blessed is he who have a bow full of arrows. And we use that passage, right, to talk about blessings of child and children. But of course, if God chooses not to give a couple, a child or children, it's okay. It's still ultimately in the will of the Lord. But take it in perspective. Take the balance in the way, not like we are trying to balance it, but the balance because there is no other way. On the one hand, I'm all in for Jesus. I think that's a theme for the 40-day prayer and fast, right? All in, everything all in. But at the same time, I can be out anytime. I can be out anytime. No more in the group. So this is what I want to encourage you today, brothers, sisters. I don't know what you're passionate about. Or at least I can guess. I trust you're passionate about the Great Commission, about the service to the Lord. You're passionate, you're concerned about your children, your loved ones, your grandchildren, so on and so forth. You want to plan for them, provide for them. Oh, very good. You have the means to do so. Oh, excellent. But what if you don't even have the means to do so? What if you yourself are in a desperate situation where you can't help yourself, but now I got so many responsibilities? Live with a sense of detached passion, where your passion for Christ never fails, where the fire for Christ never burn out. But at the same time, Lord, if you choose to, all this is not important. They are in your hands. Amen? You have to live this way, you know. I honestly think so. I wake up every morning, and especially in recent times, and I've been talking to you about this, both here in the church and with various ones, but the holy discomfort, I'm not talking about my holiness. I'm a rotten guy like anyone else. All have sinned, fallen short. But the sense of, wow, this world is getting harder and harder. Not only are you getting a lot of pushback from unbelievers, from what you see in situations, when the most powerful man in the office of the presidency of the United States can do anything, say anything, and anything goes. What else is there is a standard for people to follow. It's really chaotic. And then not only do you get all this pushback from expected sources, unchristian sources, what about within the Christian church? Kinds of teachings that are so wrong that are just floated around. You have to be very careful, you know, when you go into the YouTube or go into the internet and look for messages. And be very careful what you listen to. Be discerning. Be like the Berean church in Acts chapter 17. Check with your scripture. Check with your leaders. Check with wherever sources that you know that are reliable and see if this is really so. You know, I come to a conclusion, and I say this with a tinge of carefulness, because we can fall into that. Churches, at best, in many of them, are places where you come for motivational speeches. You come to listen to life skills, coaching, how to improve your situation, how to improve your financial situation, how to take care of this, how to better that, better this. And at the end, always is give your offerings, your tithes and all that. Because sow the seed. You know, at best, they are just motivational speeches. If the preachers would care to say, I'm not talking as a Christian leader, I think that'll be okay. But when you use the Bible as a pretext for what you want to speak, spiritualize it. Make yourself a spiritual leader. And you can be a big leader of tens of thousands. Numbers are not the important thing. Environment is not the important thing. But the pulling of wool over your eyes, blindfolding you, that's the danger. So you can go to churches and be very good. I love this service here. Hey, not like our service, 15, 20 minutes, small team of worship leader, backup singer, musician, and we are okay with it. In fact, now I find that a lot of clips are coming out where they are saying, is this really how the early church worship? It's very westernized. It's very commercialized. In the early church, they go from house to house. House churches become another issue now in terms of contention. I'm not going to go into that. There's a lot to talk about this. But all I'm saying is be very discerning. You can go to a service that is so boisterous, wow, so good, so exhilarating. Music is powerful. You are just going by herd mentality. You are just going by your senses. And then you hear messages that are very inspirational, but motivational, but never address sin. Never tell you and me that we are sinner. At best, that's what it is. At worst, they are really the heresies and the false teachings that people, especially in church context, think that they are in the presence of the Lord, in the will of God, heading for the gate that is wide and the way that is broad. Jesus warns, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I ask you to do? In the last days, many will come to me and say, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Did we not do healings and miracles and all kinds of signs and wonders in your name? Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I do not know you. And that's where he talks about the narrow gate and the narrow way, as opposed to the broad gate, the wide gate and the broad way. These are things you have to contend with, brothers, sisters. I pray that as a shepherd of this church, with co-laborers, co-elders, Raja Bansing, other leaders that are appointed as group leaders, I hope we can be under shepherds in the correct way. Keep on the right track. Because if not, it's disaster. My son was giving a book to my wife to read, but before she could read it, I hijacked it. How will the world end? I haven't really finished everything, because while it's a thin book, I could have finished it very fast. I took time to write notes. But I just want to bring one thought that will help also you to understand what my concern is. Now it's all about the end times, right? War in Israel, what's happening all over, earthquakes, weather, climate change, and all that. A lot of things happening. So is the world coming to an end or not? And what do you have? You have the speculative. you have the spectacular. End times is always about the spectacular, you know. And people speculate about this. And what I like the author said in one phrase was, highlighting end times and perilous times that we are living in is always about spectacular disaster that will wipe the world away. Of course, there will be one, because God says, first one that happened, Genesis 6, Noah's ark was a flood by waters. Rainbow was a covenant that no longer will he judge by water, but at the end it will be by fire. So people talk about. But what this author was warning, even as people are excited about when the world will come to an end, is not so much the spectacular disaster. What else is going to happen in Israel? What else is going to happen with the free world and the leader talking nonsense and whatever? But what happens is that it's not about this spectacular disaster, but it's about a moral disaster that God addresses. Any similarity with Noah's time? A lot of similarities. God says, I will contend no longer with the sin of men. I give them grace, 120 years. Noah built an ark. They laugh at you, blah, 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 so on. But when the time is up, who got saved? Only 8 people. Well, I'm going a bit longer in the introduction, but I hope that captivates you, because the rest of the message is really a very, I would say, exhaustive look at this verse. I'm telling you this so that I trust that you are concerned about the state of affairs of this world. I'm not saying you cannot enjoy yourself. In the last days, man, Oliver discourse, Matthew 24 is about Jesus talking about the last days. Go about doing merrymaking, giving to marriage, eating, drinking. Nothing wrong with all this per se in themselves. When as Christians, we enjoy what God has blessed us. But when this is carried out in such vulgarity, such non-abstinence, and it's about satisfying the flesh, you know this moral decay cannot continue on and on and on. The end will come. The end will come. And is the end near? The end is very near. In fact, Bible written 2,000 years ago, they were already saying that the end is at hand. Oh, but say, well, God delayed for what? Huh? But Peter says, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. As far as God is concerned, it's only 2 days, 2.5 days only. So don't be deceived. And don't be caught off guard. Okay, let's move on. Otherwise, I never get the first part to me. Paul asserts this very powerful proclamation, determined proclamation. For to me, I talked to you a lot, right, just a while ago, but the choice is still yours. The decision to make is yours to make. I can't make on your behalf. I can pray for you. I can talk with you. I can hope that I can be of help to you. But I'm also, you know, like C.S. Lewis likes to say, we older Christians, we are all, you know, we are all like patients in the hospital. But I got admitted earlier, so I know about rules and all, but I can lead you around in our recovery. Personal choice and commitment you have to make. And with each thought, I will use a corresponding verse. There are many more verses, that's what I'm trying to say, that you can refer to. Surely this verse must come to mind. Joshua chapter 24, end of chapter. After he led the people into the promised land, and towards the end, at Mount Shechem, where he was renewing the covenant, they have secured the land. He gave them a quick rundown of the history of what happened, how they were in pilgrimage. They were in bondage in Egypt, how through Moses they were led out of the waters. Then they came into the promised land. Then what did he conclude? Saw what the Lord did for us? Saw how he destroyed the chariots and the horses and the soldiers of Pharaoh? Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. You cannot serve him any other way, okay? If there's no sincerity, no truth, just like can worship him in spirit and in truth. Any external gimmicks, you can fool us, you can fool me, I can fool you. But at the end of the day, God sees everything. And then what did he say? Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt before the crossing of the Red Sea. All these that were on the other side. The river was the parting division. All that you were previously worshipping, the golden calf that you even made when Moses was leading you and all that because you worshipped Baal, or in Egypt, the many gods that they have, put away all these. Serve the Lord. Emphasis again, serve the Lord. But if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, and it is the word evil, evil is not so much as just doing anything wrong, but complete rejection of God. What is evil in God is to deny God for who he is and to deny what he has done for us. That's an evil thing. That's why blasphemy is the unforgivable sin. The work that the Spirit says, you say that's of Belial. That's of the devil. If you think this is evil to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites that's also on the other side, or in the land that you dwell now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Count for yourselves how many times the word serve appears. And you know that must be the gist of what service is all about. Serving ultimately is serving the true and living God. But you can serve your wealth, your riches. You can serve your intellect, your intelligence. You can serve your abilities. I'm made, amen. You can serve your status. And you build your life on sandy ground. Whom would you serve? Would you, like Paul says, fall to me? And now Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Second part, to live in Christ. There is a determined proclamation and followed by a defined purpose. To live in Christ is a purpose, okay? It's not, when you talk about purpose, you talk about plans, your plans, you know? Plans to achieve, agendas to be accomplished, goals to reach out to and attain. It's not about plans to be achieved. It is about a person that you abide in. How will that change the way you think about your plans in life now? Your purpose in life? For yourself, for your children, for your grandchildren. Oh, I wish. Now, grandfather of so many children, grandchildren. Already got my 3 sons' name mixed up sometimes. Now I got 4 grandchildren also mixed up. And you think what? Oh, wonderful plans I have for them. Plan everything, Singaporean style. Always got backup one. Backup A, backup B, backup Z. Then still not up to A1, then to Z, A1. You know. You have plans, and there's nothing wrong with them. In fact, I heard very early my Christian rediscovery when I turned back, joining the Navigators. One of the leaders says, he who fails to plan, plans to fail. Very true, in the secular especially. But where God is concerned, it's not about your plans, you know, and what you want to achieve for yourself or for your loved ones. But it's about the person that you must know and abide him. And one simple verse that will just tell you absolutely this is true is the words of Jesus. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I don't care how wonderful plans you have. How much you think you can accomplish. Jesus says, don't have me, you do nothing. Or you think what? Only referring to missions and commission of the gospel or whatever. Anything. Do nothing means at the end of the day, apart from Jesus, counts for nothing. That's why we have that verse. and we had used it before as a theme, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labors in Christ are never in vain. It's clear. So this is about a purpose in life where you're not writing out plan one, plan two, plan three. Myself, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my so on and so forth, my business and all that. It's about knowing Jesus and abiding in Him. And I tell you, that's a better deal. God makes it simple for you. Why you want to complicate your life? I worry about my children. I worry about my grandchildren. The other day, I just saw a clip on YouTube. What five things old people always do wrong? And one of the things is you overcare. You think it's all your business. Another one I came across years back was by a counselor. And you know what he says as a parent? You will always be a parent to your child or to your children, but your parenting days are over when they become parents of their own. Makes sense. But here you want to pao ka liao, do everything, take care, take care. And one of the five things that we old people are warned is to over-avail ourselves. I tell my children, anytime call me can, but also if I say cannot means cannot, don't ask anymore. You're not a doormat. You're not a slave to your children. But I'm not saying you don't love your children. You all don't get the wrong idea, right? It's about abiding in Christ and get them to abide in Christ. Because apart from Him, not only can we do nothing, we are nothing. We are nothing. So this verse is very powerful. Breaking up in three parts for us. A determined proclamation, not just empty boast. I determine. For to me, I don't know about you, but to me, as for me and my household, Joshua says, I don't know about you. You may want to continue to serve the gods of the other side and in Egypt, but we will serve the Lord. And then there is a defined purpose, but not purpose as we do it in human terms. Goals, objectives, so on. It's all about the person of Jesus. And finally, what do we see? To die is gain. It is the divine prospect. It was a prospect of me joining this firm. Promotion good or not? Got a lot of opportunities to grow and to climb up the corporate ladder. You know, we want to talk about prospect. You go to schools, they give you prospectus, what the school offers and what have you. Divine prospect, you can't get any higher than that. It is the ultimate future of a Christian. Ultimate fulfillment gain. Ecclesiastes will tell you, and Solomon wrote that after having all the best things of life, all the possessions, all the power, all the pleasures, everything, and say all is vanity, it's like vapor. Disappears just like that. What therefore is the conclusion? Fear God and keep His commandments. Amen? Very consistent. What is this divine prospect that you know that is the ultimate gain in life? That's why I can have the detached passion. Because if I let go of the things of this world, I'm gain up in heaven. Heaven got one more person, and I got all the gains of heaven. Do we feel it that way? Do we feel that we are able to say, yes, Lord, it's not for whatever temporal gains or benefits or even blessings. It's not just even for answers to my prayers, to my needs. I love God, if I'm sick, you heal me instantly. But God, if you choose to not heal me in your time, whatever, I accept. That's my purpose. If God, you choose to heal me later on, I trust you, but you are in charge. But if you choose to take me away, that's it. I go into eternal rest. Paul writes it in what way? He says in this same passage in Philippians, better to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord. So all these years, I know. You always say, Pastor Neon, like to talk about death. Wow, cannot la, tashu la, tashu la. This is all about life and eternal. Of course, it is about life and life abundantly. But what does Jesus say? He who tries to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will save it. Unless a grain of seed falls to the ground, and you think falling to the ground is enough. Because falling to the ground has the idea of humbling yourself. Oh, I'm very humble, God. You know, I'm so humble, lah. But it says, unless it falls to the ground and dies. Falling to the ground alone is no good, you know. Because you never die. So Pastor always talk to you about death. Because in death, it is ultimate glory. Amen? You are not afraid of death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your power? Same passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks about the victory of resurrection in Christ Jesus. This divine prospect, we see Paul writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And I've quoted this earlier. We like 7, the first one. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Oh, please put this in my epitaph when I die. But actually, we have agreement, my wife and I and I, other children. We want to have everything straight away one. No need to announce, no need to whatever. If everything can be done within a day, better still. Wow, like that, how can? My wife will sometimes, and I say this open, I think she understands. Hey, you like that, can you put me difficult, you know? I say, why is it your brother should come after me? You got 7, 6 brothers, you know, not easy to handle. No, but I'm telling you, seriously. I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. It's done. And verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who love his appearing, meaning all who are ready for his appearing. That's the ultimate gain. That's what life on earth is all about. You know, last time we used to say this, right? To our children, and we hear ourselves as, oh, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I want to be a, just say anything, lah. What? I want to be a, I want to choose one that is not sensitive and nobody thinks I'm talking about you, you know. I want to be an engineer. I think not many here are engineer. Or be the best engineer. Who cares whether you're the best engineer? You don't have to be the best engineer. You just be in the profession and be in the best that you are in that position to do the work of Christ. That's what stewarding the gospel is all about. Not just stewarding your life. Not just planning for your progression, your prospects and all that. Crown of righteousness. Can't wait to receive that. Can't wait to stand like what Jesus would say about the parable of talents. The two who are faithful, and he says the same words. Whether given 2 and multiplied to 4 or 5 to 10, doesn't matter the number. He knows the measure to give. But to both, same reward. Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of the master. Same reward, same words. God measures it so differently. So let's just conclude this message, okay? 3 things. A determined proclamation. A divine purpose. And knowing that there is this divine prospect. A Christian lives through Christ, or he does not live at all. I'll give you one more verse. Galatians 2:20. I know this is one of the earlier verses I committed to memory, but I don't think I and anyone else could have really understood it in such an intensified form unless over the years you really grow in knowledge and maturity in Christ. You know, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. How do you get crucified with Christ? You crucify yourself. You can crucify yourself. Can, but halfway only. You take the nail, put on the left hand, knock with your right hand. Bam! Half in ready. This hand, how to nail? No more hand. Hello, being crucified with Christ is God does a crucifixion, okay? Surrender it to him. He crucifies you. Two palms on both sides and the legs. You can't crucify. I have been crucified. Not I crucify myself in Christ. Then I decide where to crucify. This one, God, I can crucify. No problem, I give to you. That one cannot, like God. That one important to me. I cannot crucify this. That one I want to indulge some more. I cannot give to you. Okay? Crucify means you surrender. You got no choice. And God crucifies you. So finally, asking you this question. Can you willingly surrender to Christ and say, be prepared to say, I'm reduced to nothing. Nothingness, really. Nothing. But don't just pay lip service. Tell God, if this very moment, or even use example of Job, how slowly property, wealth, and then family all get wiped out. Are you prepared? Why says, why are you so silly? Why do you still keep your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? It's not worth your belief, much less your worship. But what did Job say? Don't speak like a senseless, foolish person. Most women I know, they speak very well. They talk sense. And Bible says, in all of this, Job did not sin against God. Neither did he hold a charge against God. Okay, I'll wrap up. A final quotation. I think this has to be Joel's favorite. Joel, are you listening? I'm talking about your son. The name that you chose. Missionary to Southern America. Died very young. 28 years. Not many years of service. But what did he say that is really like enshrined, you know, for generations? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. No fool to give up what you cannot give, all your wealth, your riches, your degrees, your whatever, whatever, whatever. But again, please, I'm not saying they are not important. Huh? Don't go and say, Pastor Sim, no need to study anymore. No need to work anymore. No, I can't keep them. They are temporal. They'll vanish. But that which I cannot lose, I will gain the knowledge of Christ and who he is, what he has done for me. And to him be all praise and glory. Let's prepare our hearts for the Holy Communion. I just ask the worship team to come forward, and wonderful song that we have that we can sing together.